introduction to the speaking. It was it gave me time to do all this kind of off camera, as they say, so people wasn't so intrusive, which it does make a little bit of noise, but that's just the nature of the beast right now. I still can't get that thing quite right. I have to wear a headset, otherwise it's just about impossible to speak. At least it is for me. Okay, I hope all of you are having a very good Sabbath day. I certainly am. Like I said, it's a very beautiful day outside, and I hope to go outside for a little while this afternoon. It's sunny and warm and just very, very nice after the last couple of days we've had, which are a little drizzly and just super humid. I mean, you could almost swim in the air. It was so bad. It was only probably in the 60s or 70s for highs, but you could just do anything and start sweating. It was just very uncomfortable. So I do look forward to this drier air, which is nice, but again, I mentioned before, we do desperately need some rain. We're entering a time of, actually we're already in a serious drought, but this summer comes and the rain just stops, so already the aquifer levels are getting low, and that's what supplies San Antonio and the surrounding areas with most of its water, and the lakes are down, the rivers are hardly flowing, so it's something that is becoming a serious matter for us, so I appreciate your prayers on that too. Okay, here I'm still messing with my microphone. Okay. A couple of months ago or so, I thought it was a couple of months, but I looked back and I think it's probably longer than that. I gave actually a couple of sermons about the patriarch Joseph, and because his life provides us with many lessons, brother. And we're going to go back and forth into scriptures today, but I think between the Old Testament and the New Testament, because we're going to look at an Old Testament example and a New Testament example of some things. But I think you're going to find the sermon interesting. At least I hope you do. I certainly did when I was doing the research on it. Joseph is a surprising type of Jesus the Christ. His life and character parallels Christ in at least 16 ways, which we're going to look at today. I think you'll find it interesting. In fact, Joseph was Jacob's son, and Joseph is Jacob who became Israel and became the nation of Israel. But Joseph is a prophetic forerunner or a shadow of our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Jacob, his father, and his family had a lot of family problems. I think a lot of them did back then, it seems like. But there was a lot of intrigue and deceit and stepping on people's toes, things like that. But Jacob had some major wife problems with all the fighting that went on between his wives, mainly Leah and Rachel. And, of course, they're handmaidens. They both gave up their handmaidens to Jacob as well, so he used them as concubines. But at any rate, this is a little bit hard on relationships, and it made it even worse because Jacob loved Rachel far more than Leah. And of course, you know, when one woman, and especially when you got two women that you're married to, which I can't even imagine, when one's loved more than the other, there's going to be some problems. And there was here. And Genesis 29 speaks about this. So let's go ahead and turn back to Genesis 29. And we're going to be bouncing back and forth between mainly Genesis and some parts of the New Testament. But just kind of keep a marker back in this part. We will be there in usually 39 or 40 in Genesis a little bit later. But right now we're in Genesis 29, and we're going to look at verse 17 and 18. Speaking of Leah, it says, or Leah, now King The King James runs it this way. It says, Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Now, a modern translation renders this probably more appropriately. It says, Leah looked rather plain. And there's nothing special about her. I'm sure she was a very nice girl, but she was not overly attractive. But Rachel, it says, was lovely in the form and appearance. She was a beautiful woman. Verse 18. And it says, now Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, I will, he's talking to her father, because they had to go and ask their hand in marriage. It says, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, for your younger daughter. And because Rachel was the youngest. The point being is that Leah was the oldest, and that's, they kind of went by age, whoever was the oldest, they got married first. But that's not the way Jacob wanted it, but that was the way his father-in-law was going to do it. But at this point, anything at the story of Jacob, if you read through that, there's so much intrigue and deceit, and oh my gosh, it's just it's like a soap opera. It really is. But at this point in Jacob's young life, I feel that Jacob was being pretty carnal in his thinking. I think a big part of why Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah is because she was beautiful, how she looked. He probably didn't know her for beans, because back then they didn't know each other and date each other for months or something like that, or a year or two before they got married. They just, you know, got married. Didn't know the person at all. But boy, she sure looked good. So you got to be careful, though. Not everything that glitters is gold, as I learned many, many years ago. My wife was gold, but I've seen plenty that were not. But I hope yours is. At any rate, I get off the point here. The King James, again, says Rachel was well-favored. So she was a very pretty girl. Today we would just probably call her gorgeous. And she probably had a very good shape. So there wasn't anything not to like. She was what we would call today a knockout. But let's look at verse 31. Poor Leah gets a little bit of help from God. It says, and when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. And back then, that was extremely important. Now, it's kind of interesting how God works. The fighting and the ill feelings between Leah and Rachel was so severe that, as I said, they both gave up their handmaids, Bilhah and Zilpah, to Jacob to do with how he wanted. And he raised up children with them as well. But they didn't really count in the genealogy of things, because they weren't from him and Rachel. But, you know, that changes as well. Anyway, the reason why they gave up the handmaidens, these two wives did, is that Leah thought that, you know, having children with Jacob, even through a handmaid, you know, while Rachel was barren, would make Jacob love her at least as much as he loved Rachel, and maybe even more, which was faulty thinking, but that was what she was thinking. And we know that the family that Joseph was born into, like his father Jacob, you know his story, you know that they had many, many family problems. And that's the family background that Joseph came from. Now, what we're not going to go any more into that. What we're going to look at now, because there are 16 similarities between Joseph and Jesus the Christ. Now I'm going to look at those 16 similarities. So the first one, number one, is that both Jesus and Joseph were loved by their fathers. Now let's turn over to John 10. John 10, verse 17. John 10 and verse 17, this is actually speaking about Christ. He says, Jesus is actually saying this. He says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Now, Christ, as we all know, was loved by his Father more than we can even imagine. His Father was God. And Joseph was also greatly loved and favored by his father, Jacob. Now, let's go back to Genesis. We're going to bounce back and forth, like I said. Genesis 37 and verse 3. Genesis 37 and verse 3, and we're going to see that. It says, now Israel, which is his name after God changed it from Jacob, it says, Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because been a really, really nice coat. Now, God the Father also loves his Son, Jesus the Christ, but he also loves us, brethren. And he has worked out a great miracle in all of us. And we can now understand God's plan for salvation because he's opened our mind to see these things. And, you know, and this is a first. And then he's going to, you know, it's first fruits he's done this. And now, you know, we're going to see all of mankind eventually get their turn. But right now, our minds have been opened to the path of eternal life and not the death, you know, death in a lake of fire or anything else like that. And, brethren, you know, we are very much loved by our Father God. And we are in a very enviable position, brethren. Think about it. You know, Joseph was also in a very enviable position. Only Joseph, out of 13 children, because they had a lot of kids from the two wives and all the handmaidens, 13 children, counting Diana, their sister, received, you know, none of them got a gift from their father, which was the coat of many colors, and I'm sure a lot of more attention. Now, number two, both Christ and Joseph were somewhat despised and not believed by their brothers. And when I say brothers with Christ, I talk about his physical half-brothers and also his brothers, the Jewish people. Here in John 7, verse 5. John 7 and verse 5, this is his actual half-brothers. It tells us about Jesus, which says, for not even his brothers believed in him or followed him at this point. Now, they all did later, but not right now. He was just a brother. So, you know, many of Christ's fellow Jews who were his brothers and as being Jews and as the race of the Jews, they didn't either. They didn't believe in him for the most part. All through his ministry, the Jewish leaders were constantly plotting how to kill him or murder him. So, you know, that's not too good a thing, having the very powerful religious leaders of the country out for your throat all the time. Let's go back to Genesis 37. Genesis 37, and we're going to look at verse 18, because Joseph's brothers also wanted to kill him. They were terribly envious and jealous of him. And it says here in Genesis 37, verse 18, now as soon as his brothers saw him approaching from a distance, even before he got there, they plotted together to kill him. Now let's look at the first part of verse 20. They're saying amongst themselves, come on, let's kill him and throw him in one of the cisterns or one of these pits out here to hold water. Now, can you imagine, you know, wanting to kill your sister or your brother, a family member? Can you even imagine? I can't. I mean, I kind of care and love for my brothers and sisters and my father and mother. And the last thing in my mind would have been harming them or killing them. So how crazy is that? I mean, but that is what Joseph's brothers wanted to do to him. They hated him for what he said about his dreams, if you've read the story, and because his father favored him so much. And as Christ taught later, hatred is a spirit of murder, which is breaking one of the cardinal commands. It's a spirit of murder when you hate somebody that much that you want to kill them, which is what this is leading to. They were seeking to kill their brother. Now, and the Jews were seeking to kill Christ. And number three, both Christ and Joseph were sent to their brothers. Now let's go to John 3. John 3 and verse 17. And I use almost all these. I'm going to read out of the, you know, a modern translation like English Standard or a Revised Standard. But here in John 3, verse 17, it says, for God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And Israel also sent his son, Joseph, to check on his brothers, to see if everything was going well with them, to see if they might need anything. You know, God sent his son, and Jacob sent his son. And let's look at that in Genesis 37. You want to go back there. Hope you got your finger back there, a little sticky or something. Genesis 37, and we're going to read verse 13 and 14. It says, and Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he said to him, here I am. You know, just Joseph said, well, here I am, Dad. Just send me over there. I'm glad to go. So he said to him, here I am. And then he said to him, please go and tell me if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now, Joseph's life, years, probably what, about 900 years before Christ's life, was a forerunner, a shadow of our Savior's life. Many things kind of paralleled. And so, you know, if you go through this, you have to ask yourself, how can the Bible be just another book written by a bunch of men when these things happen like this? There's so much correlation between them, so many parallel things. Well, I don't think it is. It's not. It's the very Word of God, and God worked a great miracle in all of us so that we can understand the Bible and put these things together, a little bit here, a little, and there a little, so that it makes sense. We're going to look at point four. Point four is both Christ and Joseph were put into the earth and came back again. Now, this is Matthew 28, verse 7. If you want to look at that, be back in the New Testament. Again, bouncing a little bit back and forth. Matthew 28, verse 7. And, of course, this is they're speaking about Christ. It says, and now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead and that he is going to Galilee to meet them there. That is my message to them. So they had already discovered him as risen from his tomb, and this is what they were telling him. He's going back to Galilee. Now, Christ rose out of his tomb. He was resurrected and made alive again. Joseph also came out of the earth, out of an earthly pit where his brother had put him to die. And if something otherwise hadn't have happened, he would have died there. And unfortunately, they wouldn't have cared. Let's go back to Genesis 37. Genesis 37, and we're going to look at verse 24 through 26. And it says, then their brothers took and cast him, Joseph, into a pit. But the pit was empty. There was no water in it, which is fortunate, because otherwise he would have drowned in it. But anyway, now they just threw him down in this deep pit, where there's no way he was getting out of it. And they all sat down to eat a meal. They just laid back and threw their brother in the pit to die. So then they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, with their camels bearing spices and balm and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. They were traitors. So that's T-R-A-D-E-R-S, traitors. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? You know, this is what hate fosters, brethren. All this envy and bad feelings towards somebody, it generates hatred, which is a spirit of murder. They wanted to kill him. But here, Judah, all of a sudden, he saw the opportunity to make some money out of it. So Judah said, let's not kill Joseph. Let's sell him into slavery and make some money. You know, how's that for brotherly love? Now, Judah didn't want to sell Joseph out of love or concern for him or anything. It wasn't because he was trying to really kind of save his life, although if he hadn't intervened, he would have died. But he just saw an opportunity to cash in on it, literally make some cash. So let's make a profit. So that's what they did. He says here in 37, verse 27, 28, he says, come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and so his brothers listened. Then, you know, the Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph, the traders took Joseph to Egypt. Number point five. Both Christ and Joseph were stripped of their tunics. Now, Christ's tunic, his coat, was seamless. It was a very expensive and very well-made tunic. And so was Joseph's. They were probably comparable in quality. But anyway, let's go to John 19. John 19. This is when, during Christ's crucifixion, then we're going to look at verse 23 and 24. It says, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they put his garments into four piles. It must have been four of them. One for each of them. But they said, let us not tear up his robe, for it was seamless. It was very high quality. So let's throw dice to see who gets it. And that fulfilled the prophecy that says, they divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my robe. Verse 23, back in Genesis 37. Genesis 37 and verse 23, it talks about Joseph. And it says, so it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers, before they threw him in the pit, they stripped Joseph of his tunic of many colors that was on him. And if you remember, later they, you know, they put some blood all over it and kind of tore it up a little bit and took it back to his dad and said, well, lo and behold, you know, a wild beast has ripped him asunder and he's dead. And, but anyway, that was their story and they were going to stick to it. But anyway, they took the tunic. I don't know what they did with that. Probably sold that as well. But what I'm trying to show here today is that Joseph is a prophetic type and a shadow of Christ, our Savior. Again, there's 16 different things that happened to Joseph that also happened very similarly to Christ. Now, let's look at point six. It says, both Joseph and Christ were taken to Egypt. And we're going to start with Matthew 2 here. Matthew 2 in verse 14 and 15. It says, and Joseph, who is Jesus' earthly father, and even that name is interesting, isn't it? You know, it's Joseph... his father's name. But anyway, Joseph, having risen, now that he got up really early, he took the child Jesus and his mother by night and withdrew to Egypt and remained there until Herod's death. Because, you know, the story, Herod was out trying to kill all the young little boy babies that were two and under because he didn't want any other king beside himself there. But anyway, you know, this was, again, says to fulfill what the Lord had said and spoken about in the prophet Hosea. And that was Hosea 11, verse 1. It says, out of Egypt have I called my son. So he went down to Egypt, but he also came back from Egypt later when it was safe. Now, we've already read Genesis 37, verse 25. And it's talking again about selling Joseph to Ishmael's offspring, Uncle Ishmael's people. Where the traders were from. Now, you know, when you think about all these 16 different things that happened to Christ, to Jesus, and to Joseph and their families and the people that they were with at the time, it's not just happenstance. It's not circumstance. There's no chance of that because there are no coincidences with God. It was all planned and worked out according to His will for those particular people, to teach them lessons and to prove them and try and test them. Now, you know, God's showing us here that He is in absolute charge of His creation, and that includes us, and that the Bible is His word without a shadow of a doubt, and we can trust it. You should take great comfort in this, brother, because, you know, as we read and study the Bible. Point seven. Both Christ and Joseph were sold for silver. Matthew 26. And we're going to look at verse 15 and 14 and 15. Matthew 26, verse 14 and 15. And again, it's, the subject is Jesus Christ. It says, then one of the disciples, or one of the 12 apostles who were called, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest, who were trying to find some way to murder or kill Jesus, and said, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? And they worked out a deal, and they weighed out for to Judas 3 pieces of silver. Now, back in Genesis 37, 28, you don't necessarily need to turn back there. I think I've read it already. But again, talking about Joseph, that the Midianite traders passed by, and Joseph's brothers pulled him up out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt, probably to die a very unpleasant death as a slave, and which is what they were trying to do to Jesus that didn't want to make him a slave. They just wanted him dead. He wanted to get rid of their competition. See, point eight. Both Christ and Joseph were servants. Now, Christ voluntarily gave up being fully God to serve us and all mankind, to become our Savior, you know, to make forgiveness and the remission of sin possible for all of us. Now, let's look at Philippians 2 and verse 7. And again, this is still the speaking context is Jesus. Philippians 2 and verse 7 says, "But he stripped himself," speaking of Christ, he says, "but he stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity so as to assume the role of a servant or a slave, and that he became like men compared to what he was." This is a long ways down, brother. He became like a man. He was born a human being after living as a God. Now, Christ gave up everything, including his life, to give us grace. You know, something that I hope we all truly appreciate. Now, let's go back to Genesis. This time, Genesis 39 and verse 4. And we're back to Joseph again. Genesis 39 and verse 4. It says, "So Joseph found favor in his sight," that is his master's, Potiphar, and Joseph is in Egypt now, but he's been sold as a slave, but even then God took care of him because he's in a position of a very high up house servant and charges a very powerful man's whole business there. And anyway, Potiphar made Joseph the overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under Joseph's authority. Now, Christ was willingly became a servant. Joseph didn't have a choice. He was sold into slavery by his brothers who didn't care if he lived or died. But Christ willingly gave all this up to die as a servant. Number nine, Christ and Joseph both overcame some serious temptation. Now, let me ask you a rhetorical question. That's one that doesn't require an answer except in your head. How hard is it for us to overcome temptation? How difficult do you find that? Don't you have some things that, it could be anything. I mean, it could just be eating something or whatever. Serious or kind of benign. It doesn't. It's just that it's a temptation. And boy, it's hard to give that up or to not give in to it. But let's look at what our Savior went through. This is some serious stuff. Satan, the devil, the serpent himself, personally tempted Christ with food because Christ had been fasting for 40 days. And Satan also tempted Christ by, telling him, "Jump off this temple peak right here and prove to me that you are the Son of God. Because if you are, God will protect you from harm." But believe me, brethren, Satan knew Jesus was the Son of God. He was trying, in fact, it was his guidance and inspiration amongst all these evil Jewish leaders and Judas Iscariot to have Jesus killed, because that was his purpose, was to get Jesus killed. And hopefully, I think in his mind, he would eliminate the threat that Jesus posed to him as the devil. That's a very long and complicated story too, though. Satan tempted Christ by saying, "I will give you all the nations and kingdoms of this world," and they were his to give, brethren. He is the ruler of this world with no ifs, ands, or buts. He says, "You will rule the world and have all the glory and wealth that will bring you." What a temptation. Wow. Wouldn't that be great? But what he was really saying is, just worship me, and it's all yours, Christ, for the taking. Well, obviously, brother, nobody is going to tempt us with all the nations of the world or rulership of the world as a physical human being. But there is a real chance that a number of us, men or women, could be tempted like Joseph was. Like I said, it could be anything, but in this case, it was temptation from the opposite sex. And in this world, world today, that's a very common temptation. And I think most of them give in to it. But anyway, temptation is around us all the time. You know, the question is, though, how will we deal with it? Will we deal with it like Christ and Joseph, or will we deal with it carnally, as is so common in this world today? Let's look at Matthew 4. We're going to read a little bit more about Satan's temptation here of Christ. Matthew 4, and we're going to read verse 1 and 2 to begin. It says, "Then Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted there by Satan. For 40 days and 40 nights he ate nothing and became very hungry." And you know, it wasn't because he was out there by himself. You know, the devil was out there with him. I mean, he was the one out there when Jesus was literally starving to death, telling him, "Oh, here, Christ, just change this rock into, you know, a piece of bread. You can do it." And he could have. He could have. And he was out there for 40 days like this, probably constantly on him. And Jesus became very hungry, I can imagine, and very weak. But then, you know, Jesus, Satan, you know, tempted him, you know, change these stones into loaves of bread. But then, you know, and he was always putting it this way, you know, it says, "It will prove you are the Son of God." But he knew that Jesus was the Son of God. It was just his sick way of trying to manipulate him in Christ's weakness. But Jesus told him, you know, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God," something the serpent didn't do, never did do. But here, let's go to verse 5 through 10. We'll go on to another little temptation here, big temptation. Same chapter, Matthew 4, and this time verse 5. It says, "Then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, the highest place." And if you've seen any, you know, pictures of that, and to where you can look at it in your mind's eye, this was like, I think, roughly 180 feet from the bottom of the Kidron Valley. So if you jump off of it, there's no way you're going to survive. But anyway, devil put him on the pinnacle of the temple. He says, you know, "If you are the Son of God," he was constantly doing it this way, "if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." Satan could quote scripture too. He says, you shall command your angels concerning you." God will command his angels concerning you. "And then their hands will lift you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Now, they're not going to let you get hurt, Christ. Just jump off this thing. Those angels will catch you. Trust me. But Jesus said to him, "You know, again, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And again, the devil took him up on a very high mountain. You know, this guy was a being, I say, he's not a guy. He was a very evil spiritual being. I took him up on a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory, because they were his. They were Satan's. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And then Jesus said, finally, says, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the eternal God yourself, and him alone you shall serve." Nobody else, only God. I'm not bowing down to worshiping you, not now or ever. You know, Christ was tested, as, you know, we all are, and Adam and Eve were tested. But, you know, Christ passed the test, but he passed it on our behalf, brethren. He overcame these things and reconciled us to God, the Father. Adam and Eve failed the test, and the whole world has never been the same since. It's been under the sway of Satan. Now let's go back to Genesis 39, and we're going to start in verse 7. We're going to go back to the story of Joseph. Genesis 39, and we're going to look at verse 7 through 12. It says, "It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire on Joseph. And she says, well, come lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. And he's put all that he owns in my charge. And there's no one greater in this house than I. And he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife." And Joseph recognized that. could I do this great evil and sin against God? And she, but you know, Potiphar's wife was like the devil with Jesus, didn't give up. And you just constantly, all the time. He says he went after Joseph day after day. But Joseph did not listen to her to lie down beside him or to be with her. Now it happened one day that when he went into the house to do some work, that none of the other men of the household were there inside. And of course, Potiphar's wife says, caught him by his garment, demanded, lie with me. And he probably panicked and says, no way. And he left his garment in her hand and he fled and went outside. Now, no, number 10. Let's get into number 10. We're running off time. I've been ad-libbing too much here. Turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, and we're going to read verse 59 and through 61. It says, and again, this is about Christ, of course. It says, now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. And at last, two came forward and said, well, this man said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. And, you know, that just sent him over the edge. How can this man tear down the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? Well, of course, he wasn't talking about the physical temple there, but that is more of the story. But let's go back to Genesis 39. Genesis 39 in verse 17 through 20. 17 through 20. This spurned wife, Potiphar's, makes up an evil story about Joseph and tells her husband when he comes home from work, you know, your Hebrew servant, whom you have brought here among us, came in to me and to mock me. And then he said to me, I will lie with you. And it was tantamount to rape, is what it, basically what she was saying, that he tried to rape her. And it says, but as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left the garment beside me. Of course, she had ripped it off of him. He left it beside me and fled out of the house. And you know, as soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, he says, so this is the way your servant has treated me. And he says, and his anger was kindled. He was very upset about it. As I imagine, he probably had a right to be. And then Joseph's master, Potiphar, says, took Joseph and put him in prison. Now, both, number 11, both Christ and Joseph were punished with two others. Let's go back to the New Testament, this time to Luke 23 and verse 32. Now, I'll tell you, you don't need to go there. That's short. I'll just read it. Luke 23 and verse 32. This is after Jesus had been condemned. And it says, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. So that was the ones that were on either side of him there when he was crucified. Let's just stay in Genesis, this time 40, just a page up. Genesis 40, and we're going to read verse 1 through 3. Now, Joseph had been in prison for a while at this point. It says, and it came to pass after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against the lord of the king of Egypt, or the Pharaoh, which is lucky, you know, I guess in a way he just immediately executed him. He put him in prison. The Pharaoh was very angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. What a coincidence. You know, Christ served the two criminals that he was crucified with by his death, just as he did us, and his resurrection. Joseph eventually served the chief butler and the baker by taking care of them in the prison and their needs. And that's a long story. That's how Joseph got out of prison, because the Pharaoh had a dream, and one of the men there in prison with him remembered that Joseph could interpret dreams and says, well, you need to talk to this guy in prison. So he got him out of prison, and it goes on about that, about the 7 years of famine and that type of thing. It's a very long story, and we're not going to go there today. But anyway, number 12, point number 12, 63 and 64. And then it was talking about Christ being, he was being interrogated by the high priest and the Jewish council. And it says, the high priest said to Jesus, I adjure you, by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, you have said so. Well, yes, in other words, yes, I am. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And if you read more of the story, you realize they just went, you know, nutty at this point, and, you know, probably ripping their clothes and tearing out their beards and things like that. But anyway, gave them the excuse to have him executed. Now let's go back to Genesis 41. We'll catch up with Joseph's story. Genesis 41 and verse 40 through 41. This is after, you know, Joseph has correctly interpreted Pharaoh's dreams and really impressed him, obviously. And Pharaoh says here to Joseph, you shall be over my house, Pharaoh's house, and all my people will be ruled according to your word, only in regard to the throne, Pharaoh says, will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I've set you over all the land of Egypt. So he got pretty good promotion. He had a pretty good job there with Potiphar, but he ended up in prison for quite a few years. And once he got out, all of a sudden he was second in command of the nation of Egypt. Probably at the time, one of the most prosperous and most powerful nations on the face of the earth. Let's go to point 13. And you're beginning, begin turning to the book of Luke. Try to get a little bit of water there. Point 13. Both Christ and Joseph made great transitions or changes in their lives about the age of 30. Now let's look at Luke 3, verse 23. It says, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as it was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli. And then back to Genesis 41, and verse 46. Unfortunately, it's necessary to kind of go back and forth to make the comparisons here, but Genesis 41, verse 46, it says, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And he implemented his plan, you know, take care of the 7 years of drought that he knew was coming. And he saved not only Egypt, but all people from all the surrounding nations around them, including his family. Verse 14, both Christ and Joseph were providers of life-saving bread or food. You know, Jesus declared, you know, I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me shall never be hungry, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But here in Genesis 47, verse 12, Genesis 47 to verse 12 says, then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all of his father's household with bread according to the number of their families. So Joseph also provided food and life for his family. He also provided food and life for the Egyptians and for many others, people who lived in that area of the world. Probably touched the lives of tens of thousands of people. Point 15. Both Christ and Joseph were unrecognized. Let's go to Book of John, John 1. John 1, and here in John 1, we're going to look at verse 10 and 11. The Apostle John here says of Jesus, says he was in the world, and the world was made through him. If you read other scriptures, you realize he created things. God gave him the power to do that. But Christ was the Creator God. And the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. He came to his own, the Jewish people, but his own did not receive him. They rejected him, just like his physical brothers did. Now, even though the Jews knew the prophecies concerning Christ, you know, in the Old Testament, they I hate to say, could not recognize him. They refused to recognize him. They just, some of them willingly, like especially the religious leaders, they knew they knew he was sent from God. But, you know, they didn't know him. They didn't know him like we know him. He was just competition for them. He got in their way in their quest for power and prestige. Let's look at John 12. John 12, verse 37 and 38. And this is showing you, you know, with his brother Jews. It says, even though Jesus had performed all these miracles in their presence, they did not believe in him. So that what the prophet Isaiah had said might come true. It says, Lord, who believed the message we told? To whom did the Lord reveal his power? And so they were not able to believe, because Isaiah also said, God has blinded their eyes and closed their minds so that their eyes would not see and their minds would not understand, and they would not turn from me, God says, for me to heal them. Well, God saw that with us, didn't he, brother? He called us, and he opened our minds, and he revealed these things to us. Genesis 42:8 just tells us, Joseph recognized his brothers, but if you know the story, they didn't recognize him. Joseph's own family didn't recognize him, probably because he was dressed to the max as the second command of Egypt, and he looked like an Egyptian, so I can understand, but they hadn't seen him for years and years. But at any rate, they didn't recognize him. Here, the last point, point 16. Both Christ and Joseph provided salvation. Now, let's look at the famous John 3, verse 16. John 3 and verse 16. It says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he talks about all mankind, not just the church of God. Now let's go back to Genesis 45. Genesis 45, we're going to look at verse 4 through 7. It says, And Joseph said to his brothers, Please come near to me, because they didn't know who he was. And they came near. And he says, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here, for God sent me here before you to preserve life, and not just his, but the lives of thousands of people in the surrounding areas. He says, For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you and the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And so he did. We do not get anything more out of this, out of Joseph's life, other than this extraordinary example. Think about his attitude throughout all this very severe trial. I mean, this is very difficult. If I think I included it in the last sermon I gave on Joseph. He was greatly moved. I mean, his servants heard him openly weeping about after he saw his brothers for the first time again. It's touching, brother. It's touching. And after his trial ended, he was made second in command to Pharaoh, second to the leader of the most powerful nation in the Middle East, if not the whole world at the time. And by this time, Joseph didn't hold a grudge against the people that wanted to kill him, his brothers. He had obviously forgiven them. He loved them. These 11 brothers who threw him into the pit and sold him into bondage and slavery, which resulted in years of prison time, Joseph forgave his brothers. Joseph did what God expects us to do as well. Now, Christ tells us in Matthew 18, verse 22. Matthew 18, verse 22. You don't need to turn there. But then we have to forgive our brothers, or our family members, or our church family members, whoever it is. It says not seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, almost an incalculable amount of times. And no matter who offends you, it's really hard to humble yourself and go and apologize to somebody, isn't it? even when you're wrong. It's just, I'm not going to say I'm sorry, but they need to come to me or whatever. You know, you've been there. I know you have. I have. It's human. And some of us are a little hard-hearted that we won't even accept their apology. You know, I don't want to hear about that, you know, they go to you-know-where, as far as I'm concerned. But Joseph had something to really be offended by, and so did Christ. They had people that tried to kill them and did kill them in the case of Jesus. You know, Joseph's brothers were just terribly offended by his dreams and by the coat of many colors and by, thinking that their father Jacob loved Joseph more than them. And as a result, they wanted to kill their brother. That's how offended they were. And the Jews hated Christ so much, they did kill him. They executed him. It was all according to God's plan, of course, but still, it was a personal sacrifice that he didn't have to make. He did that for us. God doesn't want us, brethren, involved in being offended by one another or to offend some other person. He wants us to act like Christ and Joseph did. You know, they were not offended, even though they had something to be offended by. They had every reason to be offended. Joseph had the perfect opportunity, of being sold into slavery and put into prison and things like that. But after he was made second to Pharaoh, Joseph had more power than you can even imagine. He could have easily had his brothers just executed, like right now. No questions asked. Nobody would have questioned him. They would have just done it. Or he could have had them put in prison or made slaves or sent them away. You know, I'm not giving you any food. Go your way. You can starve to death for all I care. I mean, is that forgiving? Is that loving? Of course it's not. But what did he do? What did Joseph do? He brought them all to Egypt. He talked to Pharaoh into giving them the land of Goshen, which was a prime real estate in Egypt. It was part of the Nile Delta, very, very rich soil and plenty of water, a place that you could just grow crops, you know, like you can't believe. And as a result, as you know, Joseph's family grew, and they prospered, and it became many, many people. So much so that the Egyptians, over the years, several centuries, became scared of them. And they made them slaves. They made them all slaves. And you know the story.
Pete, we can't hear you. Pete, we've lost you.
give the closing prayer?
Yes, please.
Okay. All right, if everybody could stand and we'll have a closing prayer. We apologize for the technological inconveniences, so we'll have a closing prayer. Eternal Heavenly Father, in Jesus the Christ, as sits at your right hand side, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day that you've given us, and we thank you for the opportunity to get together over the phone lines and over the internet to hear more about your word and your truth. Father, we give you thanks for this inspiring message that we just heard in regards to the example set by Joseph and also by the similarities between Joseph and Christ, and knowing that we have to put aside our differences, especially when it comes to our own family, the brethren around the world, and the example that we know that Christ and Joseph presented in their own time, and that we should be following this example throughout all our lives, Father. And we thank you for this inspiring message, and we ask a protection that you can give us throughout this upcoming week, and we ask a special blessing for all those who have become sick, those who have fallen ill, those who are suffering the loss of a loved one, and that you heal them according to your will, Father. And we ask you all these things in the name of our soon coming King, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Carlos.
Hey, Carlos, I'm back on. I don't know what happened. The phone line just went dead, started